Matthew 18. Our last time together, we were looking at verses 21 and 22. Peter's question about how often should I forgive my brother? And that was actually prompted by what preceded that, as far as Christ saying, if your brother does sin against you, you go and talk to him, and if he won't listen to you, then you get one or two others to go with you. If he doesn't listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And we talked about some of that church discipline, but that then prompted Peter's question, how often do I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Christ said not just seven, but 70 times seven. In other words, in essence, he's saying, don't keep track. You just forgive as often as you need to forgive. And you don't keep track of how often you forgive your brother. And so we talked about that. I did want to kind of wrap that up by having it, keep your finger here in Matthew 18. We'll be back in just a few minutes, but go to Luke 17. Just find it rather interesting, and I'm not saying this was on the same occasion. Maybe a different time that Christ was talking about this same subject of forgiveness. But Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So it's same idea. If even in seven times in one day your brother sins against you and he repents, you forgive him. Notice the disciples' response to that. The apostles said in verse 5, said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Probably most of us would have a similar response to like that, wouldn't we? You know, seven times in one day I'm supposed to give my brother when he sins against me? Man, increase my faith. I can't do that. Give me more faith. We understand that. And that's not I'm not saying that's a bad response, but it's interesting what Christ then says about that. He says in verse 6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He said, increase our faith, and he says, you know what? Even the faith the size of a mustard seed is enough. Doesn't it seem like he's saying here, it's really not about increasing your faith? That's really not the issue. And then he goes on with this little parable. Verse 7, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him when he is come from the field, go and sit down to eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready that with which I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink. So he says, your servant's out in the field, he's working all day, he comes in, you're going to tell him to prepare the meal for you so that you can eat, and then he can eat. Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. The master doesn't thank the servant for doing what he was commanded to do. That's kind of the master-slave relationship that Christ is speaking of here. Christ isn't necessarily condoning this. He's simply saying that's the way it is. Verse 10, so you also, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, how does that parable fit with what was just said about forgiveness? He says, forgive your brother seven times in one day. When he comes and repents, you forgive him. And the disciples say, increase our faith. And Christ says, your faith, if it's the size of mustard seed, is enough. It's not about increasing your faith. And then he gives this parable, and the parable basically is, when you do what you're commanded to do, you recognize that you are just an unprofitable servant doing what you're supposed to do. Isn't that really what he's saying here? When it comes to forgiving our brother, it's not about a lack of faith. It's simply the lack of obedience. Just obey. Isn't that what he's saying? Just do what you're commanded to do. It's not about having more faith. It's just about having more obedience. You're commanded to forgive, so go do it. I guess my point is this. It seems like a lot of times we have the excuse, well, I just don't have enough faith to do that. Well, I think we need to come back and say it's not about faith. It's about just doing what God told us to do. You know, like the Nike commercial, just do it. Just obey. That's what it seems like he's saying here. It's, again, we understand that increase our faith. And again, it's not a bad response. But Christ is just trying to, I think, put it in perspective here. It's not about your lack of faith. It's about your lack of obedience. And you may not like it, but just do it. Do you have any thoughts or questions about that? Am I reading that all wrong? Do you see something different there? He just seems to be saying, you're an unprofitable servant, just doing what you're commanded to do. And that unprofitable servant, it's about humility. And that's what we've said all along in this study here of that whole church discipline. We need to do so with meekness and humility, and to forgive our brother, you know, 70 times 7, to forgive our brother over and over again, it's about humility. If we're lifted up with pride, pride results in selfishness and anger. Humility results in compassion and forgiveness. And so this parable, it's about humility. I don't deserve anything. I'm just an unprofitable servant obeying my master, doing what I'm commanded to do. And I just need to do it. And so part of that doing it is the forgiveness of our brothers and sisters. Yes?
The earlier part of that chapter, though, talks about tying the millstone around those and so on. So, I mean, it's not, you know, it's almost, when I read it, it's almost like, well, if somebody offends me, I shouldn't get all bent out of shape about it. But if somebody's doing something here that I'm going to put up, I do have to obey God's command to take care of the person who's sinning.
Again, that comes back to the whole church discipline thought. If we go to our brother and he continues to sin, and we get to one or two others to go with us and he continues to sin, and then we bring it to the church and he continues to sin, then some action needs to be taken.
We don't continue to enable people.
Right, right, exactly. We don't continue to enable people. There is this matter of is there repentance involved? Now, again, on a personal level, whether there's repentance or not, I can't hold bitterness towards that person. There has to be at least that forgiveness as far as not being bitter. But as far as taking action, yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? Back to Matthew 18 then. He has another parable that follows this whole a question that Peter asked as far as forgiveness. And it's a lengthy parable. Starts with verse 23, goes to the end of the chapter. He says in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents." So the scenario here is a king, a master, who is going to take account of his servants. In other words, he's going to, the word that's used here, he's going to get the money that's owed him. He has some servants that owe him some money. He's going to get that money from them. And so he's just taken an account of what's owed him, and he's going to go after that money. And the one that's brought before him owes him 10,000 talents. Now, before we get into that, notice, again, depending on your translation, verse 23 begins with the word therefore, or I think the New American Standard begins with for this reason. Certainly is tying us back into that previous context. For this reason, literally, if I was going to translate this, I would translate it on account of this. In other words, I really believe this parable, you know, what he's just told Peter, 70 times 7, you forgive your brother. In other words, you just forgive him as often as you need to forgive him. You don't keep track. You don't count. And again, our response is, wow, how can we possibly do that? And so Christ says, let me give you a parable to explain how you can possibly do that. In other words, he says, on account of this seemingly ridiculous number of times that you're to forgive your brother, that seems unreasonable, let me justify what I've just told you. On account of this, let me just justify what I've told you, why that's not unreasonable. Why you should forgive your brother as often as you need to forgive them. And that's what this parable is about. Christ is, in essence, justifying what seems to be unreasonable in forgiving your brother. And so this one is taking account. He's having a reckoning, getting his money from those that owe him. And this one owes him 10,000 talents. What does that mean? That doesn't translate well. How much is 10,000 talents? You know, is that $10,000? $10. How much is that? Try to put it in perspective this way. You know, a couple of the parables that Christ gave, a denarii was a one day's wage. So in a couple of the parables Christ gave, a denarii was a one day's wage. 10,000 talents is 60 million denarii. So, 60 million days' wages. Let's just pick a round number that's easy to do math. Let's just say that your day's wage is $100. That comes out about $12 an hour. So, you know, it's more than minimum wage, but a lot of you here make more than $12 an hour. Let's just choose $100 a day. That's your wage. 60 million days' wages at $100 a day is $6 billion. That's called getting in over your head. I'm just trying to put this in perspective. This guy owes a lot of money. This is not just peanuts. This is not just, you know, I'll work this off over the next few days or even the next few years. This is a boatload of money. That's how much he owes. It's astronomical. I think Christ chose that number, 10,000 talents, just to exaggerate it, to make it very, very out of this world. So that's the amount we're talking about here, 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, yeah, I guess. If you're in debt $6 billion, you probably don't have anything to pay. He had nothing to pay. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. That was the norm. If you were in debt and you couldn't pay your debt, the norm was that you sold yourself and your family into slavery. And that's how you would pay your debt. You know, that was very common. In fact, you've heard the statistics before that there perhaps were more slaves than freemen during the time of the Bible. This is why, at least part of the reason why. That was kind of the economical system. If you couldn't pay your debt, you became a slave. And you would pay off your debt by being a slave. That was very common back then. And so that's what this story's about here. Couldn't pay your debt, you now and your family become slaves. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, or again, depending on your translation, fell down and paid reverence to or respect to him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I don't know how he intended to pay all at that rate, but he begged for mercy. He begged for patience. And he humbled himself before his master. He says he fell down and paid reverence to him. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Two things going on here. He loosed him or released him and forgave the debt. So he forgave him the $6 billion and then he set him free. He didn't have to be a slave. He just set him free. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Isn't that what Christ has done for us? He's forgiven us of our sins, and he has set us free from the slavery to sin. And so a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us and what God's done for us. He has loosed us. He's released us. He set us free from the slavery to sin, and he has forgiven us of all our sins. And so that's the picture that is painted here by this master. He released him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Again, your translation may say 100 pence, but it's 100 denarii. So now we're talking 100 days' wages as opposed to 60 million days' wages. 100 days' wages at $100 a day, that's $10,000. Not peanuts, but probably a lot of you have gone out and bought a car and have been in debt more than $10,000 for that car. Not impossible to pay off. It's something that is reasonable, that 100 denarii. So this fellow owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Grabbed hold of him, took him by the throat. The word there, and your translation may say, choked him. He was literally choking the man to make him pay. When this man's master had come to him, he was taking a reckoning of all his servants, and he just was brought before him. He wasn't threatened. He wasn't choked or anything else. But now this man goes out and he grabs a hold of this guy that owes him money. He's choking him. He's demanding that that payment be made. He threatens him. Not feeling the love. Not feeling the love there, no. Not at all. His fellow servant fell down. Same scenario. What did this original man do? He fell down before his master and paid reverence to him. We got this servant now falling down at his feet, besought him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Same exact words. Be patient with me and I will repay you. Same scenario, same exact words. But the response is totally different. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So instead of mercy, instead of compassion, instead of forgiveness, he throws him in jail and wants the debt to be paid. So we have these two scenarios. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry or very distressed, very grieved, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. This is the original master. These servants come now to the master and tell him everything that had happened. that this one who had been forgiven such a great debt went out and would not forgive the one who was indebted to him. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Again, I think most of the translations say, should not you have had compassion? The word there, should not you have had compassion, it's actually more forceful than that. It is necessary. You must have compassion. The word that's used there in the Greek is the word that which is necessary, that which must happen. He's saying to this servant, it is necessary for you to have this compassion. You must have this compassion because of the compassion I showed you. This is necessary. This is a must. His Lord was angry, delivered him to the inquisitors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. If we're not careful here, this parable breaks down. Almost sounds like if we don't forgive our brother, as we're commanded to do, we're going to lose our salvation. And some would teach that. Because in the parable, the master says, I'm going to give you to the inquisitors here. The word there, it's referring to a jailer, but a particular jailer who was actually permitted to torture the prisoner. And so the word that's used here is a torturous jailer, if you will. And so he was given over to this prison where he was going to be tortured. And says that he's going to have to pay all that's due him, and that God's going to do that to us. So it makes it sound like, well, if we don't forgive our brother, then God's going to take back his forgiveness, and we're going to lose our salvation. But that's obviously not what's being said here. When it says, in verse 34, he was angry, delivered him to the inquisitors till he should pay all that was due unto him. What is due to the master? What's that? Okay. The money was forgiven. He already has forgiven the debt. He's already released him. Okay. I believe when it says he gave him to the inquisitors, the torturous jailer, until he should pay all that was due him. What is now due him is that this individual forgive others their debt. That's what the master wants. The master's already forgiven that debt, and he's not going to now take it back and say, no, now you do have to pay me. No, he's already forgiven that. He's already released him from that. What is now due him is, because I have forgiven you, you need to forgive others. That's what I want. And so he gives him over to this torturous jailer, as the word means, until he is able to come to the place of forgiveness of the debts that are owed him. That's what the master desires. And I think when it goes on then and says, your heavenly Father will do the same to you, if you from your heart do not forgive your brother. In other words, when we trust Christ as our Savior, obviously our sins are forgiven. Our debt is paid. We are released from our slavery to sin and from that debt. And we're not going to lose our salvation. God's not going to change his mind and say, oh, forget that. I'm going to put that debt back on you. But what the master does want from us, and what is owed him, is that we forgive our brothers. And if we don't forgive our brothers, there's going to be consequences. The consequences of a bitter heart. the consequences of just a lack of peace, the consequences of a lack of contentment, the consequences of just going through life with this victimhood mentality. Everybody's against me. And we start keeping a reckoning. We start keeping count of how many people have offended us. And the next thing we know, we have no friends because everybody's offended us. That's what I see in this. That's the torturous jailer. We become a prisoner to our own bitterness and become tortured by that bitterness and that lack of peace and that lack of contentment. And God's going to keep us there until we come to the point where from the heart we're able to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow servants, as the parable talks about. Not limited to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to forgive those outside of Christ as well. But I think the parable is primarily about our brother, about our sister in Christ. And just the emphasis here is that we owe it to the one who has forgiven us so much. When we understand how much God has forgiven us, and we experience that forgiveness, how can we not in turn then forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ? Here's a holy God who's never sinned in his life, who is totally separate from sin, forgiving us sinners. Who am I as a sinner not to forgive another sinner? And that's an emphasis here. The master comes to this servant and he forgives the servant. But this servant doesn't forgive a co-servant. And that is the word that's used there in the Greek. It's the word co-servant. And so here's the master forgiving the servant, but this servant doesn't forgive a co-servant. That's what he's talking about. Here's God, a holy God, forgiving us sinners, and then we as sinners turn around and don't forgive another sinner. After all that he has forgiven us, it's like $6 billion of indebtedness, and he forgives us. And we're not going to forgive this brother over here that owes us $10,000. That's the emphasis. And what we owe the Father is that forgiveness from the heart. Not just lip service. Not just saying, I forgive you. But truly meaning it from the heart that we truly forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we don't develop this bitter attitude and this unforgiving spirit and this pride that somehow I'm better than everyone else because everyone else is sinning against me and I'm not going to forgive them because I'm better than that. And that whole scenario, we become prisoners to our own bitterness. We become just living life as a victim. We become one who is lifted up with pride, seeing the splinter in everyone else's eye and ignoring the log in our own eye. That is not a life that God wants for us. But he knows that for us to have a different life than that, we need to have this forgiveness. And I go back to Luke chapter 17. It's not really about a lack of faith. It's just a lack of obedience. Just do it. And the only way we can just do it is to recognize how much God's forgiven us and to meditate upon that daily, to come back to the cross every day and recognize what Christ has done for us in the forgiveness of our sins. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice in our behalf. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we acknowledge the times when we've struggled to forgive others. Help us to come back to the cross daily and remember what you've done for us and the great indebtedness that you have forgiven. And as we meditate upon that, may we truly be humbled before you. May we truly have that heart of forgiveness, ready to forgive, not keeping count, not keeping a record, of all of the offenses against us, but recognizing that together we are indeed sinners and we all need forgiveness and we all need to grow in Christ. Help us, Father, to be obedient as unprofitable servants, just doing what we're commanded to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.